The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
King Herod heard of the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod was married to her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was righteous and holy and protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet, out of regard for his oaths and for the guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be the story. This was the motto of a 3rd through 6th grade program called Good News Bears that I was a part of at my home congregation years and years and years and years ago. Every Wednesday, we would get together with our friends, eat, sing classic church and camp songs like I Am a C or the B-I-B-L-E, I can spell Bible, I swear, and act out famous Bible stories. We would have half an hour to learn these stories, learn our lines, block out our moves on stage, and then we would come back and present them for the other groups so we could all learn the different stories of the Bible. We'd learn classics like David versus Goliath and Jesus feeding the 5,000 people and Moses parting the Red Sea and the beheading of John the Baptist. Yes, one of these things is not like the other. I actually remember learning the story from today's gospel when I was in about 5th grade by acting out it like any of the other Bible stories like usual for the week. And this little skit that we learned spared us none of the horrid details. The platter, Herod's weak spine, the dancing, and Herodias' vengeful plan. I remember wondering, why in the world are we acting this out as 5th graders? Like, of all of the biblical stories we could have be a part of, why were we being this story with the story of the beheading of John the Baptist? It just seemed really out of place. It had scandal and lust and ended with murder and a head on a platter. It's like straight out of Game of Thrones. And as I ran across the story again now, as I like to think I'm older and wiser, I found myself asking the same question. As we, as Christians, look to both find ourselves in these stories and tell the grand story of the Bible, this horrifying tale just We wonder, how does it fit in? I mean, how can I possibly relate to any of these characters or the actions that take place in this story? This is a story of extremes. But as I pondered this question and started peeling back the layers and working on getting to the lowest common denominator, I realized I had more in common with these characters in the story than I would like to. Be the story. Yes, we are a part of the story. And apparently in this story, there's more truth than we'd like to admit. The very first chapter in the Gospel of Mark introduces us to John the Baptist. It is clear from the beginning that John has an important role. Prepare the way for Jesus, for the Son of God. As his title suggests, he baptizes people. And with that baptism, he tells them to repent or to confess the ways that they have sinned and then turn from those sins. And then he baptizes Jesus. And then, very suddenly and very simply, we are told that John is arrested. Of course, this book isn't about John the Baptist, it's about Jesus, but we are still left to wonder what happened to the one who did such a good job preparing the way of the Lord. Well, in today's reading, we are given that answer. We are told John was calling people to repent. Ask for forgiveness, give up your sinful ways. Well, apparently, there was no one spared from John's call. John had the guts to go after the king. John had the guts to go after Herod. Herod had recently married his niece, Herodias, while they were both still married. And John the Baptist, of course, protested. He spoke the truth. He told Herod that Herod was in the wrong, that he was going against the laws of God. This, of course, was not going to make John that popular. But John spoke the truth, spoke out for what is right, even though it wasn't what people, and especially Herod and Herod's wife, wanted to hear. Now, history is certainly full of stories of people standing up for the unpopular yet right thing. The end of slavery, women's rights, the civil rights movement. These are all unpopular ideas in their day, but people kept on speaking truth against these wrongs. And though we might not do it on that large a scale, there are still times when we, like John the Baptist, have spoken out against that which is wrong and that which is unjust, whether it's been telling off friends for excluding someone based on race or gender or popularity, standing up to a coworker who is breaking the rules, or intervening when a good friend is being self-destructed, even though we run the risk of being unpopular or disliked. This is John's call when he tells other people to repent, often pointing out the truth of the sins of others and asking them to change has consequences, as we found out in today's story. But it is what John is called to do, and it is part of being a Christian, and is one of many roles to play in the story. We are certainly being the story, because I'm sure we've all had our John the Baptist moments, speaking truth in difficult situations. And while I'm sure we've had our John the Baptist moments, I'm even surer that we've had our Herod moments. Though Herod arrested John at the command of his wife, we are told Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and protected him because he actually kind of liked to listen to John. He knows that his daughter and wife's request for John's head is wrong, very wrong, and yet he doesn't stand up for what he knows is the right thing to do. He folds and comes across as a spineless buffoon because of it. I certainly know I've had my Herod moments where I fail to do what is right, even though it's staring me in the face, and I know it. In elementary school, around, I think, fourth grade, my desks were paired. So, right, you had a seatmate, somebody, a partner, somebody you had to sit next to. And it was whomever the teacher chose for you, right? For me, the teacher happened to choose the new girl. And this new girl was awkward. She was tall, but overweight. She wore matching sweatpants and sweatshirts every day. And she had this air of neglect. Her hygiene wasn't great. She was kind of unkempt. And she was my new desk partner. I, of course, being raised in a good home with good parents who did their best to teach me right from wrong and who had been brought to church all my life, knew the right thing to do. Welcome her. Talk to her. Be nice to her. Be welcoming. But the minute she was introduced in our classroom, there was a general scorn towards her from my classmates. They decided they were not going to like her. And even though I knew better, I let them decide for me. I despised sitting next to her, yet I had never given her a chance. I complained about being her desk partner to win favor, yet never even tried to talk to her. I failed miserably at doing what was right, even though I knew what I needed to be doing, even though I knew what the right thing to do was. I folded under peer pressure. What are your Herod moments? I'm sure if you're like me, you can conjure up just a few. As much as we hate to admit it, we have something in common with this bad guy in the Bible. As much as we don't want to have a role in this story, we have all certainly played the role of Herod. And even worse than Herod is Herod's wife, Herodias. She was the one who called for John's head, who called for his murder. She hated the fact that John pointed out their sin to them because she knew what he said was true. She knew their marriage was against Jewish law, but she didn't want to be reminded of it day in and day out. She had no intention of confessing, much less repenting of her sin and changing. Thus, she wanted the voice that pointed out her sins gone. Even just having him alive in some prison cell nearby was too much for her. She wanted that voice silenced for good. We do our best to silence these voices all the time. There's a reason news sources tend to slant to one side of the political spectrum or the other. Because people do all they can to avoid hearing the opposing view, especially when it dares to say something that might be just a tiny bit true. We create our own echo chambers. We ignore scientific research and facts if they do not back up what we want to believe. We unfollow people on social media or even end friendships, long friendships in real life, when they dare to speak truth or call us out on something we did or said that was questionable or wrong. And though we may not go all Herodias on our John the Baptist, we certainly do commit a similar crime. You see, there was one person who was absolutely perfect at pointing out our sins. There was one person who reminds us over and over and over again that we are far from perfect and that we can never perfectly keep the commandments of God. One who did tell us that even if we're mad, said someone, even if we're mad, it's as bad as committing murder. One who tells us that we can't work, buy, or beg our way into heaven on our own. And this is who we heard about at the very beginning of this passage, Jesus. And what do we do to Jesus? Well, we don't like it when our sins are pointed out to us by Jesus, which he is really good at doing any more than Herodias liked her sins pointed out by John the Baptist. We don't want to hear what we've been doing wrong all along. We don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to be told the truth that we need to confess that what we were doing is wrong and we need to repent and change our ways. And what do? We retaliate like Herodias. We put Jesus on a cross to silence him. We put Jesus on the cross for our inability to repent, for our inability to do what is right, for our preference to be like Herod or Herodias. We put Jesus on the cross for our sin. And yet, the beautiful thing is this is what God has planned all along. This was the great solution. Jesus was to die for our sin, so that we could find forgiveness. Forgiven for those times when we failed to stand up for what is right, like Herod. Forgiven for those times when we preferred to keep on living our lives the way we pleased, like Herodias. Forgiven for these sins and all our sins. And what is more, the undeserved promises that God pours out on us do not end with just the cross and forgiveness. We are also met with the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection is something we fear too. At the beginning of the story, Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. And he was afraid. He feared that it was John and feared what kind of punishment he would be met with by the man that he spinelessly put to death. And I'm sure we wonder how the resurrected Jesus will meet us as well. After all, we were the ones who put him on the cross in the first place, and we were given forgiveness in exchange for it, but we still, like Herod, are kind of worried. And yet Jesus meets us, instead not with punishment or retaliation, but instead with peace, love, compassion, forgiveness, grace, and the promise of resurrection, of new life with God for forever. We are a part of this story whether we like it or not. And we often find ourselves playing similar roles to the people in it. Being a part of the story means more than discovering unpleasant truths about ourselves, as we realize we have more in common with these flawed characters than we'd like. Being part of the story means that we are also a part of a larger story that doesn't end with death. Being part of the story means that we are met with new life in Jesus. Being part of the story means forgiveness for all those times where we've acted like Herod or Herodias more than John the Baptist. And being part of the story means that God is the one who is writing it, which means that his grace and love will always win the day, will always have the final word. We are a part of the story. Be the story. Tell the story. Amen.